dreams of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Before the Lord, praise God, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. This is the day you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we thank you, Father, that we are preserved, protected, and kept by the power of your word that not only protects us, but holds all the world and all your creation into being. And Father, tonight we desire to look only to Jesus, the one who will lead and guide us home. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for this time. We commit it into your hands. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus over us and over the connection now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Praise God. Well, I want to just exhort you this evening on teaching of faith, which is very much part of the deeper life. And when we think we pretty well heard everything that there is to know with regard to teaching of faith, we yet find that there is more. And there is a reason to that, because it is only by faith that we can please God. We actually walk and have our being, our very breath, our very heartbeat, our very existence is because of faith, our trust in God and his word. And that's why they are so important, these teachings. But tonight we have a title, and we're going to call this Mere Intellect Cannot Understand Faith. Mere intellect cannot understand faith. Now, the word faith is often used. It can be used in the world. It's a word. It's part of our vocabulary. But to understand faith and to live by faith is a completely different thing. And that is why we have to be a new creation in Christ. This is why we have to have that new heart and spirit found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that is accomplished in our lives, there never will be that biblical understanding of faith that pleases God. And when we have that gift of faith, and faith has to be there in order to be able to believe and confess upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But when faith is there, then faith has to be worked on. The same as the potter is working over the clay, molding that clay. So as he's molding and he's working with us, he's actually working also with our faith, the whole being, spiritually that is. And so bearing that in mind, and with the title tonight, Mere Intellect Cannot Understand Faith, let's turn to a very important chapter and verses, and that is in Romans 12 and verses 1 to 2 of Romans 12. And we're just going to glean a few principles from that with regard to our teaching tonight, of which it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there are, as we know, two key words here, and we see the two key words are separation and transformed or transfigured. And we're going to bear those two words in mind tonight. Because it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So this is why we make much about the mercy of God. Because we're recipients of that mercy. God has had great, infinite mercy over each one of us. Therefore, the apostle opens up with this, in which he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because all of which he's about to speak of can only be achieved and done by the mercy and grace of God, which he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So here in verse 1, he uses that term, holy, of which we know that that means to be separated. In the case of Almighty God, we're separated unto holiness. We're set apart unto him, unto a holy life. And we present ourselves in order for that to be achieved and done. And this is even done by the mercy of God. Therefore, when we speak about the mercy of God, we speak about the fact that God is going to work with us to help us to achieve this, that this may be wrought in our lives, this offering up of ourselves. And we note that he speaks about our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's very much dealing with the flesh life. This is what needs to be offered, presented to God. The same as the offering under the old covenant, the flesh, the whole entire animal had to be offered up. And what you saw in that offering up of that sacrifice, what you saw, of course, was the flesh, the body itself. The same as our Lord, his whole being was offered up upon the cross. So there's a similar type that takes place here with regard to us. And in accordance to be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God shows that by offering up yourself, this is acceptable unto him. He doesn't refuse it. That is, of course, if we mean what we say and we settle it, then it is acceptable to him and he receives it. And then he goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, or this word transfigured, by the renewing what of your mind. So it requires a offering up of your body, your whole being, your heart, yourself, you, the whole being, because you can't offer any more than that. And he says, with that offering, he then particularly works on something with that offering of yourself. And what does he work on? He says, it's very clear. He says, I'm going to renew your mind. Now you've offered yourself up to me. You can't do any more than that. I will, by my mercy, which he speaks about in verse 1, I will begin to renew and change your mind in order that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so that offering up of yourself gives you, as God works with your mind, my mind, our minds, we are going to start to understand and experience what is acceptable, what God likes, and what is according to the perfect will of God. And I can well assure you that faith is part of the perfect will of God that's working in our lives. But faith, the deeper faith, the deeper life, because we know it's a going on deeper, that requires a mind that's being changed. So the mind being changed is very paramount to our faith. Remember that faith is a fruit, and a fruit develops and grows. So none of these things can be separated. It's all a growth. We know this by the walk of Abraham, how God perfected his faith, and how he trusts God in complete and utter obedience, because that is fundamentally what faith is to produce, is obedience, a complete trust in God, not to question, argue, but to totally trust him, as of course Abraham came to that place, and we know that by him willingly offering up his son Isaac. Again, it is the same work that God is doing with the overcomers and with each one of us, and certainly within FGA. So they're the two sort of key words to keep in mind here. Let's turn just briefly to another scripture we know very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Actually, we'll take it from verse 14, sorry, from chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14 onwards. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is working that. That is all part of that offering up, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And there he is separating us. That is that he's separating our affections from this world. And in order to deal with our affections, our desires, we actually have to physically do some things. We can so spiritualize this that we can do what a lot do, is that they continue to live in the world, but they say, well, God is just, he's worked in my heart, because it's not my affections, it's not my desire anymore. And so, of course, they can make excuses why they live a licentious life. They can still live in nightclubs or do all the things that the world does. No, no, no. God actually means that he calls us out and away from the spirit of this age. Anything that is unclean, anything that has a hold on us, that is influencing us. Now, we know if there are still things with the world that still try to influence us, that still try to control us. And there are certain ways that we know about that. We find that if we are out of the will of God, or we're out of our consecration, we find that we start to conform to the world, or we conform to the group of people that we are with that we shouldn't really be with. We start to act like them. We start to look like them. We start to behave like them. And that, I might add, can add to other things that can influence. But they are the signs in your life where that is telling you whether you are separated unto God or not, whether you've come out from among them, whether you are separated. You're not touching that which is unclean. Much, most in the world is unclean. Now, of course, we live in the world. We work. We go shopping. We do a lot of those things that the world does. But we don't flirt with it. We don't go along with it. We don't agree with it. Our faith in God's word and God's promises are completely the opposite to how the world lives, functions, and so on. We don't talk like the world talks. We don't use bad language like the world talks. We avoid anything where there is bad language. And be careful, brothers and sisters, when you're passing things on or things that people have sent you through email or whatever it is, make sure that it's comparatively clean and not got swear words and various things, because a lot what is passed on or jokes or whatever it is filled with blasphemy. We shouldn't be part of that. I saw recently, and this just shows how low we have fallen and how the world is falling so rapidly. I saw a man with a t-shirt on, and written on his t-shirt, it said B with a four-letter word ending in ing, polite. That's what he had written all over his t-shirt. Well, you can decide what you think of that, but that tells me an awful lot how far we're digressing and falling away. We shouldn't be part of any of that. It is this separation. He says it quite clearly. And he says, if we're separate from these things, he says, I will dwell with you. I will be among you. I will move among you. I will manifest myself. I will manifest my glory. Could it be that we are not yet seeing the glory of God and the greater works because we're still worldly? It still has such a pull on our lives? Because we find this separation can be very lonely sometimes. Or we find that we just want a break, or give me a break, or whatever it is. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, God will provide. We see many saints over the centuries landed up in prison for their faith. The Apostle Paul himself. And yet God provided. Yet look, God, look what God did. He wrote some of the greatest epistles in prison. Which is a clear indication that God is with us in whatever consecration he requires of us. Are we still afraid of that, frightened of that? Are we still fighting against that? Or are we just going to yield over and let God work that in our lives? God is concerned whom we talk to, who we befriend. It's not that we're to be hostile. It's not that we're to ignore people, but we have to know our boundaries as believers and overcomers. And maybe we haven't seen clearly yet our boundaries, or the boundaries that God has set for my life. He'll show you them if you want to see them, because it's all clearly here. He says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How many Christians have married a non-Christian And it's landed in disaster. Says quite clearly, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or we befriend or make friends with unbelievers in the world and go out with them and go away with them and on holiday with them and meet them 3-4 times a week. Well, by doing that, they'll come to the Lord, won't they? They often don't. God means what he says here. What has this fellowship with righteousness, lawlessness? How can you have fellowship with that? Remember, we're talking about the mere intellect cannot understand faith. This is all very much connected with our faith. And of course, if you are born again, you have presented yourself, put yourself on the altar, you have God living in your life, how can you be involved with idols, with unbelievers, with the world and the way it goes? You can't. This will hinder your faith. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? In other words, you are a type of temple in that sense. God dwells, lives in you. That is your body. How can you have fellowship with idols? And God is still dealing with idols. Remember, we taught on that on Sunday, how Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and by why he was away, they decided to follow a different idol, a golden calf. And look how God dealt with that. One of the severest judgments Israel had. We need to be all on our guard when it seems at times that the Lord has gone away for 40 days in our lives and it seems as though he's left us on our own. That's the time when we can be vulnerable, we can start turning to idols, but he has a reason, a purpose for that. We can't always be on the mountaintop. You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And so it goes on. So God has to do this work, doesn't he, in us, to change our hearts and our affections. You see, it's a separation of desire. It's a separation of motive, a separation of action, where he changes and works in our desires, our motives, and so on. It's a separation from conforming with the world. In other words, we don't follow the world's ways. We don't follow its politics. We don't follow its philosophy. Everything that the world holds to, we don't follow it. We're separated from it. We don't even follow its religion, its confusion. We don't follow those false teachers. We don't follow those seducers. All of those things that are found in the world, we're separated from it. It's the loss of all earthly things. And when we really get this from our heads to our hearts, this is when God can begin then to give back and bless and do it abundantly. And he will, and he does. What does he promise with regard to separation? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone whose name is the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. And so it goes on. Well, we trust and believe and hope that we are vessels of honour. And those vessels will be used, spiritually speaking, in the house of God. Each one of us is a vessel, worked on, being worked on, filled with the Spirit, filled with God, for God's glory. And this, of course, is when our ministry then starts to become effective. Ministries cannot be effective if they're still going around in the world, acting and living like the world. A ministry cannot be effective. This is why, sadly, so many ministries are not effective, because they're worldly. They live and act and confess like the world. But you see, faith will not let us do that. If we are preaching a total, pure faith, it won't let you live like the world and act like the world and rely upon all the things that the world relies upon. Faith will not let you do this. And this is why the intellect cannot understand this in the natural. If you're still battling intellectually, it often will mean you're not really separated unto God yet. For the mind to be changed and renewed. There's always a clue or a giveaway if we still are battling, have got areas of unbelief. If we've got areas of unbelief where we're battling in believing, trusting God, it's probably still the world that's holding on somewhere. And that's why God calls us to a life of prayer, calls us to be still before him so he can begin to show and hone in on those things where he's delivering us from. This is why you see the deeper life in the Spirit has been a tremendous deliverance. When we started to receive this, we soon learned this is deliverance over my life. This is what is setting me free. And it's a process. It's a work. It takes many, many years once you've offered yourself up. It's a lifetime. It's a walk. And we know that God is certainly doing a quick work now in these last days. And I thank the Lord he is. I don't want anyone to go through 40 years. If they could do it in 10 or 5 or 8 or whatever it is. But the point is that God does this work and he will do it. So here we are. This is where we are separated. There has to be that separation, that being set apart unto God. Not God and the world and remaining in the middle, which most of Christendom tries to do. You either are separated to God or you're separated to the world. You make that choice. That's how God presents it. And of course, this is where modern teaching and theology today waters that down, because it still wants to be in the world, but also to receive Christ as well. God hates the world. He's at enmity with it. Anything that the world embraces and likes and loves, God dislikes. He's not in it. So anything you can think of that the world goes after and everyone talks about, it's all headlines, all news, all that sort of thing, you can be well assured God is not in that. He can use it, but he's not in it. When I say he's not in it, he's not blessing it. Now, brothers and sisters, do you want to be involved in things where God isn't blessing it? Do you still want to be left in the world when judgment comes, because he's not going to bless it at that day? It will be the wrath of God. So we have to make those choices, those decisions. If we want to be blessed by God, then it is a separation in your life. You are called out from this world. And God will clearly show when you begin to touch it or you flirt with it. You will see how God is jealous over you. He will not have you sharing other gods, having affections greater than an affection for him. The principle is that we always put him first in everything, and the promise is that all these things will be given back, be added unto you. That's how it works. But it takes time to understand this. Our minds have to be worked on, renewed and changed in order for us to be able to walk by faith that pleases him. Because that is what we're talking about this evening. Well, the second part of this is, as we've read back in Romans 12, and we'll just look at it briefly again, where he says in the second part, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And here we have this word to be transformed. It's also the same word that's used to be transfigured, to be changed. That's the understanding of it. And one of the analogies, of course, that we give to this, which we know well, in Matthew 17... Matthew 17, here you can glean something with regard to what God is doing with the change of your mind. Matthew 17, and here we know the story of Jesus where he's transfigured on the mount. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" I'm always struck by that. Here, we see something that's happened. Peter, James, John's gone up on the mount with the Lord, and we note in verse 2, he's transfigured, he's changed. It says, before them. And his face shines like the sun, his clothes become as white and as like light. And then there appear 2 saints before him, Moses and Elijah, and he's talking with them. Now, what is Peter seeing? Does Peter understand anything that's going on? Or is there something at the moment he's not seeing? Because he's not been touched yet. His eyes haven't been opened. Because Peter says to him, with all this going on, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" So he's aware what's going on. He's seen Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. And note what it goes on. It says in verse 5, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" It had to take the word of God to open his eyes and the rest of them to see. Up until that point, they're not really seeing. They're not changed. They're not understanding until the voice of God speaks from heaven. Look what happens next. And when the disciples heard it, what did they do? They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. It had to take the word of God to change them. It had to take the word of God to humble them and to put them on their face. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God, which I'm always emphasizing. Didn't see it up until then. This is a miracle that's going on here. Doesn't affect them until they hear the voice of God speak. And then the change comes. This is why miracles won't save people, sadly. It's the word of God that saves, because the invitation for salvation is in the word of God. For faith to be released. It's interesting, isn't it? But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." You see? Their eyes were opened suddenly to see what was happening. In other words, their mind had changed. God had spoken into their hearts. They had changed. They had reacted and fell on their faces in worship. In fear also, couldn't look at it. See? Our minds have to be changed for these experiences to understand faith. We still try to understand faith with this carnal mind, and you never will. Faith cannot be assimilated with the natural carnal mind. That is why the world isn't saved. That is why they're blinded. God had to touch your faith. God had to speak to you the same as he spoke to them on the Mount of Transfiguration, so he speaks to us. And it drops them from our heads to our hearts. What does it say in Romans 8 and verse 7? So we're secondly now dealing with, and we spoke about this analogy in Matthew 7 on the Mount of Transfiguration, how that Peter had to hear the voice of God, and then that falling down, worshipping God, he began to understand, he began to hear. He didn't really conceive, he didn't understand it up until that point. And it's very similar with us. We read the word of God, we see these promises, we read whereby stripes we're healed and so forth, but we still don't really understand. We're not seeing it. Because God has to do that change, that work. We're still intellectually trying to assimilate, trying to understand, and you never can. How can you understand when God supernaturally heals us? How can you understand when a miracle takes place? How can you understand when a created miracle happens on the body or whatever it would be? The intellect can't understand it. The word has to be revealed by the word of God. It has to be shown to us. It has to be the anointing, the unction of the Spirit that speaks to us, that teaches us, just like in a sense when Peter heard the voice of God speak from heaven. He didn't have to be told who that was. He fell straight on his face. He knew. And so when you know God speaks and he's speaking to you by his word, which you believe, you won't have to seek the arm of the flesh. You will know. This is why we're saying faith knows what to do. Faith knows if you're healed, you know what to do as a healed person. You don't have to seek advice. You don't have to ask anyone else. You know. In that, faith knows how to confess. This is why we say we know whether we're in faith or not by what comes out of our mouth. Listen, brothers and sisters, what comes out of our mouths. Listen in our meetings. After the meetings, when we're sharing, talking amongst each other, listen at times what comes out of our mouth. Sadly, that unbelief, confessing like the world. This is why God's still working with us. This is why we're a work in progress. This is why our minds are still being renewed, changed. But that will only ever happen if we are separated unto God for this to be achieved and accomplished. This is why you can't understand faith. When you try and work it out, or you try and understand, that's probably a sign you've actually missed it. The moment you're trying to understand faith, the moment you're trying to excuse it, you're trying to explain it, it's a good sign you've missed it. Faith doesn't have to be explained. Faith doesn't have to be excused. Faith doesn't have to tell someone what it means. In that sense, faith knows what to do. And if we are excusing ourselves or making excuses, and we all do it, it's probably a good sign you've missed it. You're not really in faith. You see, faith cannot operate if you're in the world. And I'll tell you why faith doesn't operate if you're still involved with the world. It's very obvious, because the world doesn't need faith. It believes in itself. I'm all right, thank you. I can do what I want to do. I don't need faith. And yet here we are, we can still be in the world and still trying to operate and act in faith, and it will never happen. It's that separation. And that separation then transfigures us. It starts to transform us and change us. And God starts that with the mind, the thinking, the understanding with the Word of God. You see, a separated life gives you time for God. A separated life gives you time for a prayer life, for a fellowship, commune with God. A separated life enables you to be able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. A separated life disposes you to be part of the body of Christ that God baptizes you into. If you're not separated, you will find those hindrances in your life from fully walking in obedience with God. It's not rocket science, this, brothers and sisters. This is actually more simple than we realize. It's where we want to be. It's that choice. And you see, God never forces us. We have that free will. But if we give that will over to him, then the word God says that he will work with us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. And it comes back again to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offering yourself up, God then will receive that offering. And you'll know if God has received you as the offering, because he's working with you now, is like a consuming fire. It was always a sign of God's holiness and acceptance of this sacrifice when fire came down from heaven. That was always the sign. And it's the sign over your life and my life. And this is why he's purging the sons of Levi. This is why he's making us a royal priesthood, a separated people. And he's doing it by fire. But praise God, that fire is not destroying us. That fire is actually purifying us. And that's the good news of all of this. So that is why mere intellect cannot understand faith. If you have tried to understand this just in your intellect tonight, you've not really understood this word. But if your faith is released in believing for this word tonight, and that you have prayed, intercede for the word, which we're to do, then that releases you to be able to receive it by faith, so that the mind and heart can be quickened by the Spirit. Because that is how we understand. We understand by the Spirit who works in and through us, not the other way round. And so if we are behind the word and we pray for the word and we pray before a meeting, we pray for our hearts, our minds, we get ourselves ready still for the Lord, then you are open to receive the word of God supernaturally into your life, into your heart, your spirit. Back to the parable of the sower. But if our hearts are hard, we still love the world, there's the hardness there in the heart, then that seed cannot penetrate, as the parable tells us. So don't try and analyse how you've understood this tonight. If you've understood it in the spirit of the letter, not the law of the letter, understood it in your heart, your mind, then that is a clear sign you've received it by faith. This is why everything is appropriated by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as it says in Hebrews 11, 1. When we read the word, when we read these letters, these words, these chapters, these verses, that is God speaking. That is his word. And I allow that word to go into my heart. If I try and analyze it, question it, intellectualize it, I've lost it. I don't understand it. You can read that 100 times, you still won't understand it. This is why many times we have to call on God for help. Teach me your word. The psalmists are filled with all of that. When we come online or we come to a meeting, our heart's desire should be, I'm here today, Lord, teach me your word. Faith comes as I hear that word. I desire to hear that word today, and not only hear it, but to mix faith with that which I hear. They should be the desires of our heart burning away within us. every time we come to hear the word of God. And if that is your experience, if that is what you want, if that is what you ask for and believe for, then you will find you will have a faith that will move mountains. Because mere intellect cannot understand faith. It requires more, a renewed mind, a mind being worked on, hearing the voice of God speak, just like Peter did. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, again we thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord. The enemy didn't like this word. He tries to attack, but you're always one step ahead. And Lord, we are grateful for you speaking to us tonight. We still find that there is much to learn. We think we have arrived. We think we know pretty well everything about faith, and yet we find there's so much more to it. But Lord, our heart's desire is not to use our intellect, our minds, in a carnal way. We'll never understand it, Lord. But Father, it comes by faith. It comes by the Spirit. Lord, help us with this. Help us to spiritually understand your word. Not carnally, but spiritually. Help us, Father, to mix faith with that which we hear. Lord, whatever it takes, do it in our lives. And Lord, also, as we have seen tonight, how we are to be separated unto you, not to touch the unclean, the idols, the things of the world, to be caught up with the world, to be identified with the world. Father, whatever it takes to separate us, in your mercy and grace, do it. Because otherwise it is a hindrance to our faith. And we will not understand our faith. The world isn't interested in faith. Only God's people who are separated unto the Lamb are. Help us, Lord, to know that and experience that, we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Let him be constancy for